Heavenly Father, today we thank you for this wonderful day and opportunity that we can express our love for the fathers that you have given to us. And we thank you that you, Abba, Father, are our Heavenly Father through our faith in Jesus Christ, that we have been born again, born from above, and become new creatures in Christ Jesus, that the old life we had has passed away and a new life has been freely given to us by your grace through faith in the finished work of Jesus. Thank you that you have sent your word to heal us. Thank you, Lord, that you have promised to never leave us and never forsake us. Thank you, Lord God, that you've promised to prosper us and give us favor in everything that we do, that we are your sons and daughters, that we are the light of this world, that we are indeed the salt of the earth, and we are ambassadors of Jesus Christ. And Lord, we just submit ourselves to you. We submit ourselves to one another. And today we want to honor you as our Father and to honor the fathers that you have given us, fathers in the faith and the natural fathers as well. Father, let your word today truly bring inspiration, encouragement, and challenge to everyone that hears it. We'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. I've asked you to turn this morning to Luke chapter 15, and there's a parable here that Jesus teaches from verses 11 through 32, and it's entitled in most of your Bibles, probably The Prodigal Son. But this is probably the most popular parable of all that Jesus taught. It's probably been preached about more than any other parable that Jesus uttered. But it has many applications, and I'm certainly not giving you an exclusive one today, but I believe that the direction the Holy Spirit is leading is to talk more about the Father, this being Father's Day, to talk more about the Father and the heart of the Father. So the message is entitled, The Faithful Father. In this parable, there are at least three personalities here that will be addressed, the younger son, the older son, and the father. Paul, writing to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 1:9, made this comment. He said, God is faithful. Look at somebody and say, God is faithful. Faithful. Amen. You need to know that God is faithful. God is faithful to His Word. God is faithful to His promises to you. As children of God, God is faithful to you as a child of God. He is your Father, your Abba, your Daddy. And He will never forsake you. He longs to look after you and take care of you, to guide you, to direct you, to protect you, to provide for you, and to give you an abundant life. Paul said, God is faithful through whom you were called into fellowship with His Son, Jesus Christ our Lord. To be in fellowship with the Son of God. Pastor Buddy Harrison used to say fellowship, remind him of two fellows in the same ship. That's what we are. We're two fellows in the same ship. We're going in the same direction. Last week, Brad talked about being in a canoe and going down a river and how it can sometimes get out of control. We need guidance. We need direction. Sometimes the river might take us in a direction that we don't want to go. But thank God, in the river of life, when we're fellowshipping with the Lord, we're two fellows in the same ship. And I recall all the times reading the Gospels about Jesus being in or near a ship or a boat that His disciples were in. And these were seasoned veterans on the water, in a boat, in the ship. They were fishermen. But yet they found themselves in some pretty trying calamities from time to time. Amen? Even though we're comfortable sometimes with our surrounding and what we think we're able to do, things can get out of control pretty quickly sometimes. And we need Jesus in our ship. Amen? And Jesus came walking on the water to get to them. He had to perform a miracle to get to them. Another time He was in the ship when it was about to sink because of a storm and He was asleep. And they thought, He doesn't care. But He rose up and He rebuked that storm. And then He turned to them and asked them, why is it that you have no faith? The Lord's challenging us in these last days to put our complete trust and faith in Him, in His Word, in His promises. So many times when we get in a difficult place, we feel the responsibility to do something and make something happen. And sometimes the Lord may lead you to do something. Other times He may lead you to do nothing so that He can do something. In this particular parable, I'll just kind of go through verse by verse and give a few comments along the way. Jesus said, a man had two sons. A man had two sons. In order for this man to have two sons, he is a father. Amen. He fathered two sons here. These two sons had two attitudes. Each had a different attitude toward their father. The father was the same man, but the two sons had different attitudes towards this one man. And the younger of them said to his father, now I've read a lot of commentaries like a lot of you probably have, and there's a lot of different viewpoints, theological views and things like that. But the younger son said to his father, Father, give me the share of the estate that falls to me. So he, the father, divided his wealth between them. One commentary I read said that this was basically an insulting statement to the father because the younger son was basically saying, you know, give me my inheritance. An inheritance is not supposed to come until somebody's dead. So he's basically saying, you know, I kind of wish you were dead. Would you just give me my share now? I want out of here. It would appear that this younger son was not happy in his life circumstance. He was living there with his father. It's obviously that his father was taking care of him, and he was taking good care of him. His father was a wealthy man. This father, in one way, represents our Heavenly Father in that He takes care of His children. He sees that our needs are met. But just because your father loves you and just because your father takes care of you, it doesn't always mean that you're going to be satisfied and happy with what's going on in your life at any given moment. This younger son obviously was not happy with his life circumstance, so he goes to his father and he says to him, give me. That was his attitude, give me. How many people do you know that have the attitude, give me, give me? Give me, amen? Give me the share of the estate that falls to me. And the amazing thing to me when I read this, it was the fact that even though he was showing a selfish nature, he got what he asked for. The Father gave him what he asked for. I think sometimes we don't realize that when we come to our Heavenly Father, He loves us so much. If we persist in asking and seeking and knocking for something, He'll let us have it. He'll let us have what we ask for, what we believe for, what we're holding on to. Obviously, this son had his eye on his father's wealth and he wanted some of it for his own. He wanted to have control. He wanted to be able to make the decisions himself, not listen to dad anymore. And verse 13 says, not many days later, the younger son gathered everything together and he went on a journey into a distant country, and there he squandered his estate with loose living. Here he is. He got his inheritance. He's got money in his pocket. He's far away from home. Temptation is calling to him, and loose living answers the door. How true this is a lot of times in all of our lives. I certainly didn't live a pure and a holy and a righteous life as a young man, but I know that the further I got away from home and away from my parents' control, the more relaxed I was in my lifestyle, and I let go of many of the things that I knew were right, but I thought, it doesn't matter. Mom and Dad's not around. They can't see. They can't hear. They don't know what I'm doing. I can do what I want to do. My life focused on me and what I wanted. Nobody else mattered. It was me. It was a selfish attitude. It was a root that grew in me, and it grows in all of us who don't know the Lord. So, after this boy had been away from home for a while, verse 14 says, now when he had spent everything, we don't know how much it was, but it was a pretty tidy sum, I'm sure. He spent it all. A severe famine, not just a famine, but a severe one occurred in that country. And he began to be impoverished. He began to be impoverished. He spent everything. Not only was there a famine in that land, but he was beginning to experience a personal famine in his own life. He did not have the basic necessities of life that he had always been used to having. Something was happening that he was not used to. He was beginning to experience poverty. Poverty is a fruit of selfishness, oftentimes. He wanted his inheritance. He got what he wanted. He left home with it. He squandered it. A famine came. He had nothing. That was not the Father's will. That's not the Father's will for you and I. The Bible is very clear that God wants us to prosper and be in health, even as our soul prospers. But notice that soul prospering comes first. God wants to nourish our souls. He wants to renew our minds. He wants us to have a right relationship with Him based on His Word and His promise. And so here was this young man, far away from home, in a strange land, probably different kind of customs. As long as he had his money to comfort him, it wasn't too bad. But when the money ran out, he began to experience poverty, lack, want, and Father wasn't there. So, verse 15 says, he went and hired himself out to one of the citizens of that country, and he sent him into the fields to feed swine. He hired himself out. Probably one of the first reactions that any of us have when we get in any kind of trouble or we get into a situation where we're not comfortable, we feel the responsibility to work our way out of it. I will do something about this. I will. Because that selfish root in us, first of all, we're always putting ourselves first, but then when we get in a jam, we realize we're the only one to turn to get out of this jam. In other words, I put myself in here. Now I've got to get myself out. I'm in a mess. So I will do what I can do. And you know, if you look at this overall parable and you know how it turns out, you know that it was not the Father's will for the boy to leave in the first place. It certainly wasn't the Father's will for him to waste all of his inheritance on the kind of lifestyle that he had. It wasn't the Father's will for him to hire himself out as a slave or a servant and to work in a faraway country. None of these things were the Father's will, but yet the Father sat back patiently and waited for things to run its course, waited for this young man to wear himself out. Are you following me? And the young man says, well, I'm going to hire myself out and work. Sometimes in spiritual things, we get that way too. We kind of drift away from the Lord and we feel like we have to work our way back into God's grace, when actually the boy walked away from the Father's grace. Grace isn't something that you can earn. It's not something that you deserve. In its true definition, it's unearned, undeserved, unmerited. But the son wasn't well-versed in the grace of his father yet. And so we go to verse 16 and it says, he would have gladly filled his stomach with the pods that the swine were eating, and no one was giving anything to him. Now remember, Jesus was speaking to a Jewish audience, and swine was an unclean animal. I think Jesus just used that as an illustration of how far that this young man had sunk into depravity. Not only was he responsible for feeding the swine, but he was tempted to eat the food of the swine as well. One commentary I read said that these were like the pods of the carob plant, which is kind of like a chocolate thing, but the seeds and stuff are good to eat, but the pod itself is just the shell, and hogs, pigs, swine, they could eat it, but they're not good for human consumption. So this boy, if he could have eaten it, he would have, but obviously, you know, it wasn't going to nourish him. It wasn't any good. In other words, this young man got about as low as he could possibly get, and he looked around trying to work himself out of the situation, and the scripture says no one was giving anything to him. I'm going to tell you what, life can be hard sometimes, and when you're in the world and you're on your own, one of our presidents from years ago made the comment, there are no free lunches. You know, the world's not going to hand you anything on a silver platter. The world's not going to give you anything. And this young man grew up fast when he got out of father's house. He wasted all that he had. He thought, well, I'll work my way back. And he realized that even his attempts were to no avail. Nobody was giving him anything. Now comes his epiphany in verse 17. But when he came to his senses, how many of you know there comes a time when we begin to think, you know what? Things may not have been quite as bad as I thought they were back at Dad's house. Things were not quite as bad as they appeared to be. I'm young, I'm zealous. Maybe I'm not quite as smart as I thought I was. You know, sometimes we have a tendency to mock and make fun of older people, but the Scripture is very clear about how older people are to be treated. In the world, we have to earn respect and we have to earn honor. But you know, in the Bible, it's a mandated thing. The Bible says we are to honor those that are older. We're to honor and respect those. You say, well, they don't deserve it. Well, according to God, they do. And someday when you're older, you'll understand that too. But the thing of it is this young man finally came to the end of himself and he realized, you know what? How many of my father's hired hands have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? He came to his senses and his senses told him, I'm dying with hunger. Now he was dying physically with hunger. But how many people are malnourished spiritually? They don't have the bread of life. They don't have the food that Jesus offers freely. It's not God's will for you to starve to death. It's not God's will for you to perish from hunger, naturally or spiritually. Listen to these words of Jesus in Matthew chapter 7, verse 31. He said, "Do not worry then, saying, what will we eat or what will we drink, or what will we wear for clothing?" Now you stop to think about that in your daily routine, in your daily life, especially if you have responsibilities, if you have a family, if you have children, you've got a job, you look at the economy, and you realize, hey, I've got responsibilities. I've got a mortgage to pay, or I have insurance payments, or I've got car payments, or I have to pay utility bills. I have to buy food for my family. I have to buy clothing for my family. I have to buy drink for my family. What am I going to do about this? Jesus said, do not worry then, saying. You see, worry expresses itself in words as well. We can express faith with words, or we can express worry with words. And when we look at our life circumstances, we can ask the question, what am I going to eat? What am I going to drink? What am I going to wear? Verse 32, Jesus said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. The Gentiles are simply those who did not have a relationship with God. God was not their father. They had chosen other gods. They had no relationship with the Heavenly Father. Jesus said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things. How materialistic is this country which we live in, the United States of America, which at one time was one of the wealthiest nations on the face of the earth, and right now we're in debt up to our eyeballs to other countries. China holds the title to this nation right now. I have never in my lifetime, and none of you either have experienced what we're experiencing in this nation right now, the indebtedness that this country has, unless there's some kind of a miracle, an economic miracle in this nation. And if Jesus tarries, our children, our grandchildren, and our great-grandchildren are going to be in debt because of unwise business practices and because of a government that has run amok. But you know, I'm not here to be a politician or to talk politics. I'm here to encourage you that no matter how difficult things get, we have a faithful Father. We have a faithful Heavenly Father. Jesus said, for the Gentiles eagerly seek all these things, for your Heavenly Father knows that you need all these things. How many of you know that your Heavenly Father knows what you need? Amen? I've been just as guilty as any of you. Sometimes when I'm praying, my prayers are not really biblical prayers. They're just complaints and murmurs. You know, oh God help. Oh my God. What am I going to do, Lord? Oh Lord, I got to do this. Lord, I have to pay this bill. Lord, where's the money coming from? Lord, instead of just thanking Him and praising Him and glorifying Him and knowing that He said, I'll never fail you, I'll never forsake you, you'll never do without. I'll meet all of your needs through my riches in glory by Christ Jesus. But what happens is we take our eyes off of the Lord, just like Peter did when he was walking on the water. As long as he kept his eyes on Jesus, he was walking a miracle. But when he took his eyes off, he began to sink. How many times do we take our eyes off of Jesus and we look at our debt or we look at our circumstances and we start sinking into unbelief? It's time for us to cry out, Lord, save me, and he'll lift us right back up on that water and we can walk back and have fellowship in that boat we were talking about. Amen? Your Father knows what you need. And he's not turning a deaf ear to your cries, but what he's looking for is faith in you, faith in his promise. Here's what Jesus said, verse 33, but seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Seek first the kingdom of God. In other words, make your relationship with the Lord the number one priority in your life. And his righteousness. Now, the righteousness of God is Jesus Christ. And when we believe in Jesus Christ, the Bible says, he hath been made sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. We become right with God by believing on the finished work of Jesus. When we believe on Jesus, we are right with God. When we are right with God, we're positioned to receive all of our needs met through his riches and glory by Christ Jesus. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and that's a conjunction linking two thoughts together. And when you do this, this is the result. All these things will be added to you. What things? Your food, your drink, your clothing, everything you need to not only survive, but to thrive in this world. Putting God first is what's going to get it done. Then he concluded by saying, verse 34, so do not worry about tomorrow. Look at your neighbor and say, do not worry about tomorrow. No, do not worry about tomorrow. I tell you what, aren't we all tempted to worry about tomorrow? Right now, this is Sunday, it's Father's Day, but I'll guarantee you, probably every one of you has thought in your mind a little bit about Monday and going to work or what your responsibilities are or what you're going to do tomorrow, or maybe there's a challenge tomorrow. And we have a tendency to drift into the future and think, how am I going to do that? How am I going to handle this situation? How am I? And it's always I. What am I going to do? Anybody been there? Amen. Come back to today. Today's not over yet, okay? Somebody once said, do not let your today, listen to me, do not let your today be crucified between the two thieves of yesterday and tomorrow. Are you hearing what I'm saying? Don't let your today be crucified between the two thieves of yesterday, which you can do nothing about, and tomorrow, which you can do nothing about. Today, somebody said, today is a gift from God to you. That's why we call it the present. Amen? It's a gift. That's why we call it the present. Don't let it be stolen from you by worrying about something that you can really do nothing about. I'm not into psychology or sociology or that kind of thing, but I've read some things that said 95% of everything we worry about never happens the way we worry about them. So why do we waste so much time worrying about things? We think, well, this is going to happen or that's going to happen, but what we need to do is give it to the Lord and see what He can do with it. Cast your care on Him, because praise God, He does care for you. Well, after this younger son, verse 17, made the comment, he came to himself and he said, in other words, he vocalized it again. He put it to words. He said, how many of my father's hired men have more than enough bread, but I'm dying here with hunger? I will get up and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and in your sight. What was he doing? He was making a decision. He's making a decision. He is actually repenting, because you know what? Repent simply means, it means to turn around and go another direction. Well, in the one sense, in the beginning, he repented in a negative sense in that he turned away from the Father and he went his own way. He went his own way. He was selfish. And when he got out there in selfish land and he wasted all of his inheritance, and then he came into a famine and poverty, and he thought, well, I'll work my way out of it. And he got a job, but his work was not working. And he finally had a revelation. He goes, you know what? I'm out here and I can't even feed myself, and yet my Father's hired servants have more than enough bread to eat. I tell you what, I think I'm going to repent. I'm going to turn around and go back. I'm going to go back to the Father's house. But you know what? I realize that what I did was not right, so I'm going to have to somehow make amends. And this is one of the things that hinders us from receiving the grace of God when we start thinking how we can earn our salvation. We know we're guilty, don't we? Don't we? We know we're guilty. We really don't need to preach all that much about sin. I mean, we need to identify what it is. But if you constantly talk about sin all the time, then all we become is sin conscious. And we just think about sin. Yes, I'm a lowly old sinner. I'm a horrible person. I'm a worm. I'm this, I'm that. And all those things are true. You are. But when you meet Jesus, you won't be anymore. You'll become a new creation. You'll become a child of God. Your name is written in the book of life. No one is able to snatch you out of his hand. And so he said, I'm going to get up and I'm going to go to my Father. He made a decision. Now, as he goes along, he's thinking, what am I going to say when I get home? I'm going to get up, I'm going to go to my Father, I'm going to say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven. In other words, he realized that sinned against heaven is the same as saying I've sinned against God. I've sinned against God by leaving home and doing what I did. And I've sinned in your sight, Father. Verse 19, I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me as one of your hired men. I'm no longer worthy. You know what this is? This is guilt and condemnation to the max. Amen? Guilt and condemnation. This boy was guilty, and he felt the guilt, and condemnation started moving in, condemning, judging himself. And he may be judging himself rightly, but he didn't know the heart of the Father. And so many times when people decide they need to, quote, get back in church, there's so much religion out there that gives so many rules and regulations of what it takes to please God. And they totally miss the mark of God's mercy and grace being extended to everyone. We can't earn our salvation. There's nothing we can do to earn it. And we don't deserve it. We are guilty before God. The whole world is guilty before God. But John chapter 1 verse 11 talked about Jesus coming. It said, He came into His own, and His own received Him not. Verse 12 says, But as many as received Him, to them, He gave the right and the privilege to be called the children of God. To be a child means to be born. Jesus said, you've got to be born again. You must be born again. If you're going to understand the kingdom of God, if you're going to enter into the kingdom of God, you've got to be born from above. You've got to have a spiritual birth. You've had a natural birth, that which is born of the flesh is flesh. You need a spiritual birth, that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say unto you, you must be born of the Spirit. The Son was about to have a spiritual birth. He'd had a physical birth, a natural birth, which had an inheritance to it. He got his inheritance, he blew it, and now he's coming back home. And he's thinking, I'm guilty, I'm no more worthy, just make me a slave. And that's how a lot of people feel about church. Nobody wants to go to hell. Everybody wants to go to heaven. But when we think about going to heaven, we always think about, well, I got to quit partying, got to quit drinking, got to quit smoking, got to quit doing, got to do, and you just start thinking all the things, I'm going to give up. Oh, I'm going to give up all of this so I can die and go to heaven. When Jesus said, I've come to give you life and to give it to you right now with abundance. I've come to let you enjoy what life really is, the meaning of life. But the devil has kept us blind for so long. We think that Christians are weak, and no power in your life. talking about God is just a crutch. We've got one foot in the grave. You know, it's superstition and everything else. That's the way the world sees us. But we don't need to see ourselves that way. You don't need to see yourself as a hired servant or slave. When you come to God with a repentant heart, He will receive you as a son. And there is no condemnation, Romans 8:1, to them that are in Christ. God's not going to condemn you, but He's going to meet your needs. He's going to take care of you, and He's going to bless you. Now, I want you to see this beautiful manifestation, this beautiful picture of the grace of God in verse 20. It says, so he got up out of that pig pen, and he came to his father. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him. I want you to know that even when you are estranged from God and you are far away from God in your relationship, number one, the Father still sees you. The Father saw him. Your heavenly Father is a faithful Father, a loving Father, kind Father. I want you to picture this, because this is grace manifested. Number one, he saw him. Number two, he felt compassion for him. There's a lot of definitions for the word compassion. The one I like the most is compassion is love in action. Compassion is love in action. This father began to manifest his love to this lost son. First of all, he saw him. Secondly, he felt compassion for him. And the third thing he did was run. The father ran to him. Now, I've said this and I've used this illustration before in teaching about this. Maybe you've heard it, but I still want you to picture it because it is a very humbling thing. We watch kids run and play and we think nothing of it. But picture in your mind an old man trying to run. It's kind of a humbling thing, even humorous if you have a weird mind like mine. But think of an elderly gentleman, 70 or 80 years old, trying to run. But the thing that made this old gentleman run wasn't for his health, and he wasn't in a marathon. What motivated him was the love he had in his heart for the son that he missed. He was so anxious to be with his son. Your heavenly Father is so anxious for a relationship with you. Did you hear the tongues and interpretation this morning? Don't blow that stuff off lightly. It's God by His Spirit speaking to us. God said, I've created creatures to praise me and worship me, but I'm much more pleased with your praises and worship. You're my children. That's what I want to hear. This father missed his son so much that he saw him coming, and his heart was overcome with compassion, and he couldn't wait for that son to come into the house. He ran out to meet him. See, if this father would have had a heart like some of us do, he could have saw him coming, and he goes, there he is, that kid that took half of my wealth and blew it. And now he's coming home. What's he expect? I'm just going to sit here and wait till he crawls up on the porch and licks my boots and begs. Well, some of us have had fathers like that. Amen? But we're talking about the faithful Father, the heart of our Heavenly Father. He saw the boy. He felt compassion. He ran to him. And the next thing he did was he embraced him. And last but not least, he kissed him. This is a sign of affection. He put his arms around him to tell him. You see, the actions speak louder than the words. The dad didn't say anything. He did something. He put his arms around him to show the boy, I've got you covered. My arms are around you. I'm not going to let anybody hurt you. I'm not going to let anybody take you down. And then one commentary talked about in Eastern philosophies, in Eastern cultures, I should say, it's not uncommon for men to kiss men on the lips. Okay? Don't get me wrong, not advocating anything here this morning, but I'm just telling you what I read. In the Bible, it says, greet your brethren with a holy kiss. If you watch sometimes on television, if you watch things going on, when heads of state meet in foreign countries, it's not uncommon to see a man walk up and kiss a man on the lips. Now, what I'm saying, I'm pointing it out to say that this was an action of endearment, of compassion, of love. This father saw his son who had gone away. We don't know exactly how long he was, but it was a while, and he wasted all of his inheritance, and then he tried to work his way out of it and realized he couldn't, and then he decided, I need to go home. So he had to get home. So a period of time elapsed, we don't know, but the father was watching the horizon, and he saw the boy, and he recognized him. He felt compassion. He didn't wait for him to get home. He ran out to meet him. When he met him, he didn't say a word. He embraced him, and then he kissed him. He was showing this boy, you're still welcome here. That boy felt guilt. That boy felt condemnation. That boy had already rehearsed his speech over and over again. I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. I've sinned against heaven, I've sinned against you. I'm not worthy, I'm not worthy. Make me a slave, make me a hired servant. Just give me some bread. This boy's self-esteem and confidence was down the toilet. The father realized he had to build him back up and make him realize, no matter what you've done, you're my son. And I'm going to stand by you. And he showed it through his actions. Now watch as we go on. Verse 21. So, he got up and he came to his father. Verse 20. But while he was still a long way off, his father saw him, felt compassion for him, ran, embraced him, and kissed him. Verse 21. And the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight. I am no longer worthy to be your son. The first response that the son had to the father was one of remorse and guilt and condemnation, but that was not coming from the father. You realize that? Father wasn't condemning him. Father wasn't judging him. Father was embracing him, loving him, welcoming him. But the boy had to have his mind renewed. So he had to rehearse his little speech. He had to confess his sins. Now, I'm not saying we don't need to confess our sins from time to time, but I think the Lord is more pleased with a confession of our faith than He is a confession of our sins. Are you following? Listen carefully to what I'm saying here. There's a time and a place that we need to confess our sins. But understand that if all we do is spend our time talking about how bad we are, how low we are, how sinful we are, and confess that and dwell on that, then our head's just going to be filled with the consciousness of sin. The father didn't ask him to do that. The father didn't say, you know what, before I can hug you and kiss you, you need to confess all your sins. Tell me all about those prostitutes you were with. I want to hear. No. Father didn't need it, didn't want it, didn't desire it. Because the father cut him off short in the middle of his confession. Look at the next verse. Thank God. Verse 22. But the father. Look at somebody and say, but the father. But the father said to his slaves, quickly bring out the best robe and put it on him and put a ring on his hand, sandals on his feet. I like this. Glory to God. Verse 23. And bring the fatted calf, kill it, and let us eat and celebrate. For this son of mine was dead and has come to life again. He was lost and has been found. And they began to celebrate. See, the father wasn't concerned one little bit over the inheritance that was lost. Wasn't concerned about the money, the material things. He's concerned about the relationship more than anything. And I like, he says, quickly bring out the best. Quickly bring out the best. Do you know what? If we'll turn back to our Heavenly Father, who is faithful, I believe He'll be quick to bring out His best to us. He'll give us His best. Romans 8:32, He who spared not His only Son, but delivered Him up for us all, how shall He not also with Him freely give us all things? Maybe you blew it big time, and you feel guilty, and you feel condemned, and you feel unworthy, and you've rehearsed your confession, and you're coming to the Father, and you're expecting some wrath or retribution or at least some penance to do, but yet the Father says, I am so glad you've come to yourself. I'm so glad you've come home. Now let me just spoil you. Let me give you the best. Let me put a robe of righteousness on you. Let me put a ring on your finger, shoes on your feet, and let's fill that belly with some beef. Beef is what's for dinner. Hallelujah. Glory to God. Amen. Look at that beautiful scene. I just want you to savor it for a moment. He said to the slaves, this son of mine, he'd never given up, this son of mine was dead and he's come to life again. Paul said to the Ephesians in Ephesians chapter 2 that we were dead in our trespasses and sins. But because of God's grace, he's brought us back. Isn't that wonderful? Now we get to the part we're talking about the faithful Father. Let's conclude this by looking at the attitude of the older brother, the other son, the stayed at home, the one who didn't waste his inheritance with riotous living. Verse 25 says, now his older son was in the field. If he's in the field, he was probably working. Amen. Amen? If he was out in the field, he was probably working. Unless I don't know, I read this story about this one guy that read an article that said, you know, if you wanted to be successful, you need to be outstanding in your field. So that's what this boy was doing. He was outstanding in the field. But anyhow, he was in the field. And when he came and he approached the house, he finally got it. Okay, he heard music. And he heard, it wasn't that good, was it? And dancing. And he summoned one of the servants and he began inquiring what these things could be. And he said to him, your brother has come and your father has killed the fatted calf because he has received him back safe and sound. Now, I want you to see the response of the older brother. Remember, there were two, the younger and the older. And it was the younger that asked for his share of the inheritance. And the father gave it to them. But remember in the beginning of this, it says in verse 12, so he divided his wealth between them. Between them. So the older boy, he got his share. And according to the culture, he actually got a double portion because the older son always got a double portion of the inheritance. So he wasn't doing too bad. The father divided his wealth. Gave the younger son his portion, gave the older son a double portion, but the older son, he didn't leave home, he stayed home. He kept his double portion. He was wealthy now. He stayed home. But look at his attitude. Verse 28. It says, he became angry and was not willing to go in. He was angry and not willing means that it was a choice he made. Our anger about something or someone is our choice. You know, when you hear people say, and I've said it, and you said it, and our spouses have said it, you make me so mad. You make me so angry. Now, I know none of you have said that, but we've heard other people say it, haven't we? You know what? Nobody makes you mad. Nobody makes you angry. If they have that much power over you, you're in trouble. What it is you choose to get angry. You make the decision to get angry. Next time you feel like somebody's making you angry, just stop and smile and look at them and make a funny face or laugh right in their face. Just laugh at them. I go, my gosh, you've gone off your rocker. You're crazy. Might avoid a big argument if you did that. Or they may call the loony bin and tell them to come get you. But this boy, this younger son, was so angry, he was not willing to go in. And it says his father came out and began pleading with him. Being a father is not always an easy task. If you've never been a father, you don't know what I'm talking about. But if you have been or you are a father, you know exactly what I mean, especially if you've got more than one child. This one had a younger and an older son. He had two boys. He had one younger son that just was selfish, okay? Just wanted what he wanted, asked for what he wanted, got it, went out and blew it. But he came back home and the faithful father welcomed him back because he was more concerned about the boy than he was about the money that he blew. But now he's got an older son who's not selfish, but self-righteous, thinks he's better. He's very egotistical. He gets mad. The young boy's back home. What's he doing here? What's he coming around for? He got his inheritance. He went out and blew it. What I always find amusing about this when I read it, and I'll read it to you now, says he became angry. He was not willing to go in, and his father came out and began pleading with him. Verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, look, for so many years I've been serving you, serving you, and I've never neglected a command of yours, and yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. But when this son of yours, he wouldn't call him his brother, he said, this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. How did that older boy know that his younger brother spent all his money on prostitutes? How do you suppose he got that information? Maybe he was checking up on him? I don't know, maybe he saw him coming out of the same brothel, who knows? But anyway, whatever. There's a real attitude here. One of self-righteousness. Do you know self-righteousness always wants to be the center of attention? And that's why he said in verse 29, but he answered and said to his father, look! When I say to you, look, what am I doing? I'm drawing your attention to me. Look! Focus on me. Look at me! Look! That's bringing your attention to me. I've got you now. Look, for so many years, I have been serving you. I have been serving you. Do you notice me? Here I am. I have never neglected a command of yours. And yet you have never given me a young goat so that I might celebrate with my friends. You see, when you're self-righteous, it's always all about you. And it's all about you. Never gave him a goat. My goodness, he gave him a double portion of his inheritance. I guess there weren't any goats in the inheritance. Self-righteous people are ungrateful people too. No matter how much you do for them, it's never enough. They always want more. The young boy, he was selfish. He ran away. He didn't want to be with the father. The older boy, he stayed with the father, but he was ungrateful. I think he's just hanging around waiting for the old guy to die so he could get whatever else was there. Obviously, his heart wasn't there because he loved Dad, because he was angry with Dad for throwing a party for the young boy who came home. And you know, verse 30 says, when this son of yours came who has devoured your wealth with prostitutes, you killed the fatted calf for him. Self-righteous people always judge other people with its own standards. Realize that? The standard of judgment that they judge others with does not necessarily apply to themselves. I tell you, probably as we read this, we can see a lot of ourselves in this, and maybe God's wanting to open our eyes and show us that He is the faithful Father. And no matter how you may have offended Him, He still loves you, and He still sees you, and He has compassion in His heart for you. And if you will show one little bit of interest in coming to Him, He'll run to you. And He'll not only run to you, He'll embrace you. He will kiss you. He'll throw you a party because He's happy to have you back. And if you are self-righteous and you refuse to come to the party, the faithful Father loves you so much, He'll come out to you and continue to encourage you, to bring you in, because that's what the faithful Father does. That's what our Heavenly Father does for us. And listen as we close these last two verses, verse 31 and 32. The Father said to him, Son, notice He could have been arrogant or mad and called him boy. Boy! But no, He said, Son. He said, Son, You have always been with Me. And He meant that sincerely. He was glad that He was there. You didn't leave home. I know You didn't blow Your inheritance. You've been a good steward. I appreciate everything that You've done. You're right. You've been working. You haven't neglected. But listen to Me, Son. All that is Mine is Yours. Here's the thought I believe our Heavenly Father wants to impart to every one of you as sons of God today. That includes you ladies too. Your relationship with God is non-gender. He wants to impart to you this understanding that all that He has is yours. And all you have to do is ask for it. But we had to celebrate and rejoice. We had to celebrate and rejoice. If you would go back and read the 15th chapter, there were other parables there. And one of the parables was about the lost sheep. A man had 100 sheep and he lost one. And he walked away from the 99 to find the one that was lost. And verse 7 says, I tell you that in the same way, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. You see, God the Father, the faithful Father, rejoices when a lost person comes to Him. The self-righteous are always saying they don't deserve it, and they may be taking away from My inheritance because now You're giving them what should be Mine because I worked for it and I earned it and I deserved it, and You don't give me anything. Bad attitude. Ungrateful. But I want you to know all the Father has belongs to all the children. And that's because, let's say God blessed Bob and gave him $10 million. Okay? If Bob were given $10 million tomorrow, I would rejoice because the first thing Bob would do would pay his tithes. I know Bob. Say, thank you, Jesus. But we would have to say, you know what? The $10 million that Bob got does not diminish God's bank account. Don't ever think that by God blessing somebody else is taking away from your blessing. Because God has a limitless supply of everything. And we need to rejoice when others are blessed. Because it shows the faithfulness of God to bless His children, and your turn may be next. God's about to do great things in every one of your lives. He wants to bless His children because He is the faithful Father. All you need to do is turn to Him. We had to celebrate and rejoice. That's what the Father's house is all about, rejoicing and celebrating in the presence of the Father. Why are we rejoicing and celebrating? Because your brother was dead. But praise God, he's alive now. He was lost. and now he is found. Jesus made this powerful statement in Matthew chapter 7, verse 11. He said, "If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father, who is in heaven, give what is good to those who ask him?" Would you bow your heads with me this morning? And I want you to know that you have a faithful Heavenly Father. God Almighty is your Heavenly Father if you've been born again. And He's not your judge. Now let that statement sink in for a moment, because I know your religious mind is going to rise up and say, "Oh, God will judge us someday." No, if you are a believer, He's already judged you. He judged Jesus on your behalf. Oh, we'll all stand before the judgment seat of Christ, but it'll have nothing to do with our salvation. Our salvation was settled when we said yes to Jesus. God will judge the world one day, the unbelievers who rejected Jesus, but if you've accepted Jesus, God is not your judge. He's your Father, and He's a faithful Father, and He loves you. And He wants to take care of you, and He wants to meet your need. And so right now, as we continue to meditate and think on Him and His love, I want you to just release your cares and your concerns of this life to Him. Don't be like the selfish son who took his inheritance and ran away and blew it. You don't have to lose it, but if you did, He'll give it right back to you again if you'll turn to Him, because there's no lack in the Father's house. If you have a tendency to be like the self-righteous older son, and you're not that happy when your brothers get blessed, you think it's taking away from you, you think you've earned it, you deserved it, realize that everything the Father has is also yours. And God the Father wants you to rejoice when someone turns to Him. In your own way, in your own words, with your heads bowed and your eyes closed, I want you to just express your love to your Heavenly Father right now. Tell Him how much you appreciate Him, how much you love Him, how thankful you are for His grace and mercy in your life. And then open your heart for a double portion this morning. Hallelujah. Father, I pray for my brothers and sisters here at Lawrence Christian Center. I pray for our spiritual family here. I pray that you would bring healing and restoration to every person that you've called to be part of this congregation. I pray those that have gone out will come back and be restored according to your will. I pray in Jesus' name that you would help us to be delivered from selfishness and self-righteousness and humble ourselves before you and allow you to do what only you can do. Clothe us with your best robe of righteousness. Put that ring of authority on our fingers. Shod our feet with a gospel of peace, and kill that fatted calf so we can celebrate and eat together in your house. Bring healing, deliverance, wholeness to every one of your children. May we lack for nothing as we leave this sanctuary and go out into the community. May our lights shine brightly that men may see our good works and glorify you, our Heavenly Father, the faithful Father. In Jesus' name, amen and amen.